Good. I wish this wasn't true, but it is. The Archbishop of Sydney used to live in a very, very swanky, very, very expensive, posh house in the eastern suburbs. We sold it earlier this year. And the house was called Bishop's Court. Now, whenever you go to Bishop's Court, you've got to dress up pretty nice, okay? And I was once invited to Bishop's Court, and it was a very... Just to go there is a dressy occasion, but this was a dressy occasion. Very important people were there. And so I wore my suit. And I'd been wearing what I'm wearing right now. I only own one suit. And I'd been wearing that one suit for the last 20 years. So my suit was getting a bit old and a bit tatty. My wife had been bugging me for years to get a new suit. I said, no, it's fine, it'll last another 15, 20 years. Anyway, I'm wearing my suit in this very dressy affair, and I decide that I need to go to the men's room. So I go to the men's room, and I do what you do in a men's room. And then I'm washing my hands at the sink. And of course, in the men's room, like most men's rooms, there's a big mirror. As I'm washing my hand, I take a peek up. And it's a bit of a disaster. Because after I had zipped my zip up, unbeknownst to me, the zip broke. Now, I don't mean the zip came down. I mean it actually broke. It actually split apart. And there was no way that you couldn't just zip it back up, or anything. It was actually broken. Now, that suit was dark blue, as this one is. The problem was this. I was wearing bright red undies. And so I was in a bit of a pickle, because I had no pins on me. Who carries around pins to fix up their broken zipper? And so I thought, what am I going to do? This is what I'm going to have to do. Okay? Must not sit down. Because gents will know, when you sit down and your fly's undone, you know what happens? Must not sit. Reminded herself. Number two, reminded herself, do not put hands in pockets. Same effect. Yeah, with fairly important people, I had to concentrate on what people were saying and what I was saying, and I just kept forgetting. I would sit down and chat to people. I'd stick my... Because I'm a hands-in-pocket kind of guy. I'd be sticking my hands in my pockets. Every now and again, I'd remember and I'd go, oh! But the problem was I kept forgetting. I kept forgetting what I saw in the mirror, in the men's. And tonight, from tonight's passage... One of the key things I want you to understand, that to listen to the silly and foolish and ultimately useless, to look into the mirror and forget what needs changing. To look into the mirror and forget what needs fixing. Now, as I understand it, you've been working through the book of James at this church, and so far you would have learnt about the blessing of persevering through trials. You would have learnt about the temptation from within that leads to sin, in contrast to the good and perfect gifts that only come from God. And in today's passage, James the writer goes on to talk about what it means to live as those who has received the gift of eternal life from verse 18. What it means to live as an authentic Christian, as a real Christian. What it means to respond to God's gift of the word of truth that he has given to us. That is his word, the Bible. And so how should we respond to God and the word of truth that he has given to us? Well, come with me to the first verse that was read, verse 19 of James 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, these are a selection of responses to the word of truth in our lives rather than everything. And I am assuming that what he addresses are particular issues that he wants to speak into at that time. And firstly, he talks about anger in verse 19. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, these three things, quick listening, slow speaking, slow to become angry, they actually go together. They're not three separate things here. Now, I would dare to guess that everybody in this room is guilty of getting angry. Maybe once or twice in your life. We're all guilty at some point of flying off the handle, and often when we haven't heard the full story or the explanation of whatever it is that we got angry at. We just see what gets us going at the time. We lash out, we think, and often unjustly, although at the time, of course, we think we're totally justified in that. But God's word here says, listen more and speak less, because, one, it's impossible to listen while you're talking. Let me repeat that. It's impossible to listen while you're talking. I know some of you don't think so, but that is the truth. What this verse is saying is God gave us two ears and one mouth. Use them in that proportion, please. If we listen more, maybe, just maybe, we won't get angry as much. If we speak less and think before we use our words, maybe, just maybe, we might calm down before we say something hurtful or damaging or wrong or ungodly in the heat of anger. And God wants to prevent that from happening, because once you've said something awful to another person, often in the heat of anger, the damage is done, isn't it? Anger, you know, is a very hard emotion to control, isn't it? I think you all can agree with that. We all can. And anger is something that very, very easily leads to sin, if it's not sin already in and of itself. Remember verse 20. Anger will not bring about the kind of behavior, the righteous life that God desires of those he's given new birth to. I mean, have you in the heat of anger ever said something hurtful or ever said something demeaning? Have you ever called someone a name? Of course you have. Were angry at them. Have you ever spoken with viciousness? Of course you have. Of course I have. And do you think that that's how God wanted you to behave in that situation? Of course it's not. It's not the righteous life that God desires. So this word is saying, listen, listen, get the information, and then pause, and then pause, and then pause again before you speak, lest you lash out in anger. And in fact, verse 21, here he associates anger with moral filth. The word therefore in verse 21 connects it to what he's just said about anger. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Anger is in the category of moral filth and evil. Get rid of it, he says. Are you an angry person? Be honest. Are you an angry person? Do you find yourself yelling often? Or, equally as bad, seething internally? Are there times you've just wanted to? What do you do when you don't get what you want? Are you an angry person? Be honest. And you know, the best people to ask are those you live with. Ask them. If you get angry, get rid of it, because you are on the path of ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's a strong word. On the other hand, verse 21, the last sentence, humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So what he does as he moves from anger is to say to them, accept the word that has been planted in you. Now, accepting here is not referring to hearing the message of Jesus and becoming a Christian. It's about listening and doing. Verse 22 explains what the end of verse 21 means. Accepting here is listening to the word and doing it. Letting God's word affect our lives and change the way we live. See, people who hear what the Bible says but don't let it change their lives, he says in verse 22, they're deceived. And that deception is this, that you can hear what the Bible says and not do anything about it. That's the deception. Now, James then gives this interesting little analogy to make his point. Look at verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So here, James compares a person who hears God's word but doesn't do what it says with someone who looks at himself in the mirror and then forgets what they look like. People. Now, what's all that about? Well, first we need to understand what mirrors do. Most people think that a mirror is so that you can see what you look like. Anyway, that's what you think a mirror is? No, that's not what a mirror's for. The mirror, the point of a mirror, is so that when you look at yourself in the mirror and there's anything wrong with the way you look, you can change it before you go out into the world and embarrass yourself. Okay? If you didn't care what you looked like, or you weren't going to change any of the way that you looked in response to looking at yourself in the mirror, then you wouldn't look in the mirror, would you? Why would you look in the mirror if you don't care what you look like? You're not going to change anything. The purpose of a mirror is a change agent. Okay, so for example, if you're checking your outfit in front of the mirror and you find that your shoes do not match your handbag, I hate that. If you find that your shoes and your handbag and your earrings, they just don't match, you actually look a bit ridiculous, what will you do as a result of seeing that in the mirror? You go and change the handbag or the shoes or the earrings or whatever it is. You don't say, this is unmatching, I look ridiculous, I'm just going to go out in this anyway. That would be doofus, you see. Mirrors are change agents. If you don't change your ridiculous lookingness, then why look in the mirror in the first place? Just so that you can see you look ridiculous? I wouldn't know anything about this next example, But if you have eaten the chocolate cake that your wife told you not to eat, and when you hear her driving in the garage, you want to check in the mirror to make sure there is no evidence on your face. Because if there is, you want to remove crumbs on the kitchen table and then you panic to clean that up. Well, it ends badly, doesn't it, when the evidence is still there? You may as well have not looked in the mirror. It's the same result. In a similar way then, if you read the Bible and you just forget about what it says or what it tells you to do or what it tells you to change, then that's useless. The Bible is supposed to bring change in our lives. It is supposed to bring action in us because we do not seek the perfect righteous life. We do not always live, behave, or speak the way we should at all times. When you read it, the Bible is like a mirror. It tells us what we need to change, so we're to do what it says. That's what this little analogy is all about. Now, the Bible isn't telling us to do what it says because God is a taskmaster who just wants us to obey all his rules. No. The Bible and God wants us to do what the Bible says because it's for our blessing. It's for our good. Remember verse 25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. They will be blessed in what they do. Now, the perfect law that gives freedom here, that's talking about the teaching of Christ or the law of Christ, who came and fulfilled and completed God's word to us. The Old Testament law, that law was not complete. That law was not perfected. It was the beginning of the law, but it reaches its completeness, it reaches its perfection in the Lord Jesus. And so the perfect law here refers to the law that Jesus taught, the law that Jesus achieved, and that's the law that brings freedom. And the freedom it brings is not the freedom to do anything we want, but it is the freedom from sin and death through Christ that the perfect law of Christ reveals to us. So verse 25 is saying, if we look intently into God's law, which is another way of speaking about his word, the Bible, but not by doing what Christ says to do. And the blessing is not talking about God just showering material blessings on you because you're doing what he says. The blessing refers to when we do what God says, it always makes our life better. That's the blessing. Take a simple example like lying. Okay, we've all done it. We probably all still do it at some point. It's a blessing, isn't it, not to lie? You don't have to deal with the guilt when you know you've lied. That's a blessing. You don't have to remember the lie. You know when you tell that, and therefore you've got to remember that lie so that you can, you know, do all the supporting lies so as not to be found out about the original lie. You don't have to go, oh, what did I say that time? What did I lie? That's a blessing not to have to go through that, is it not? You don't have to maintain the lie. It's just a burden. Lying is just a burden. And it's a blessing not to. That's how we are blessed, when we do what God says, those kinds of things. If you can think of anything at all that God has asked us to obey that does not end in blessing, you tell me. You tell me. Everything God asks us to do is for our good and for our blessing. So when it comes to God's word, hear it and do it. Now in verse 26, as we just go to the last part of the passage that was read, James returns to the things that we need to hear or listen to and then do from God's word. And he moves on to the way we speak. Now, James will deal with this more fully in chapter 3, but here he certainly flags the issue of our words and how we use our words. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Firstly, he's using the word religion here, I think, in the sense of true faith. And if you think you really are a Christian, you're an authentic Christian, but you don't care about how you speak or what you say or the impact of your words, then you are deceived. Because it probably means you're not as authentic as you think you are. Now, why would he say that? Well, you and I both know that we can say things that can do... We're not angry. It's difficult to control what we say. It's certainly difficult when we're angry. Have you ever stubbed your toe? Or you a glass slips out of your hand, is about to shatter on the tiled floor, and a swear word escapes? Yeah? Or even a Christian swear word. Ah, Schweppes! See, it's hard to control our words, isn't it? Well, I've mentioned before, you know, just flying off the handle in a temper or a rage. If you've ever done that, I guarantee you've said something you should not have. Or have you ever found yourself in a conversation about someone else being, yeah? And you know you've gone too far because too far is to be in the conversation. But you haven't stopped because you want to know the prayer points or whatever. You see? Have you ever had to shush up because the person you were talking about walks in the room? What about road rage? What do you say when you're cut off? Or someone does something stupid in front of you? There have been a number of times when I've had my children in the back. And I've had to turn around at a red light, and say to my children, Daddy should not have said that. That was wrong. It's hard to control our tongues, isn't it? It's hard to control what we say. James is saying here that if we are truly people who follow Jesus, and therefore we are truly people who hear his word and do it, then we will work on our words, what we say, how we say them. And that is a very difficult thing to do, but the true Christian will work hard at it. And I'm sure whoever preaches on James chapter 3 will elaborate on this much more. But why are words so important? Why does he seem to focus on our words? Let me read to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Up in him, the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Words are mirrors reflecting what's in our hearts, you see. If evil is coming out of our mouths, guess what the source is? The source is our heart. And if you care very little about the words and the words you use, then chances are in your heart, you don't know Jesus. So strong, isn't it? The person who does seek to use their words well will be the person who uses words to help but not hinder, to heal and not hurt. Well, in verse 27, the last verse, he speaks about the need to care for the vulnerable and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world, saying what actually shows true faith is caring for others, especially those who cannot care for themselves. And orphans and widows here, again, I don't think they're the only ones he's referring to. They're examples, certainly. They're representative of the vulnerable and the needy. And keeping yourself from being polluted by the world is not letting the world and its ideas corrupt you, pollute you. It's not letting the things of this world seduce you or consume you. It's not letting your mind be contaminated by the views of society which contradict God's word. It's not living the world's way, but God's way. And we can be polluted by all kinds of things and in all kinds of areas, can't we? In our views or our attitudes to money, that it's ours and not God's, that's being polluted by the world. Or sex, or sexuality, or even at the moment, what you think marriage is and who can marry. Are your views and is your behaviour in line with God's word? If you don't know if they are, you need to find out. If your views are not in line with God's word, clear it out by hearing God's word on all those things and doing it. The challenge of tonight's passage, now that you've heard it, is will you go and do it? Will you do it? James is a book of the Bible full of things God calls on us to change in our lives. Will you not only listen to it, but do it? And tonight, God has laid on the table some pretty strong stuff already, hasn't he? Some pretty big challenges. Will you go out there tonight and this week, and will you seek to listen more? And will you seek to keep your mouth shut for a little bit longer and be slow to become angry? Will you work on that anger? Because, you know, working on your anger is working on your righteousness. Will you work on your anger? Will you do it? How do you work on your anger? Can I suggest be accountable to the people around you? Tell them. You're going to try to be less angry and ask them how you're going at the end of the week. Be accountable. That's a good start. And will you work on what you say and how you speak? You know how much you hate it when people speak hurtfully or harshly to you. When people speak words that pierce your heart like a knife. Don't do that to others. Will you work on it? And what are you doing to personally care for the needy and the vulnerable? And when was the last time you made sacrifices in time or energy or money or convenience to look after someone in need? God's word to us tonight is that when you hear that word, go and do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word, that you haven't left us to know how you want us to live by just figuring it out for ourselves, but you have revealed it to us. So, Father, help us not just to be listeners of your word, but grant us all we need by your Spirit to be doers of it. This we ask.